Jesus by night, to ask him the way of salvation and light. The Master made answer in words true and plain, ye must be born again. He must be born again. He must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, he must be born again.
Ye children of men, attend to the word so solemnly uttered by Jesus the Lord, and let not this message to you be in vain. Ye must be born again.
Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, ye must be born again.
Glorious rest, and sing with the ransomed the song of the blessed. The life everlasting, if ye would obtain, ye must be born again.
Ye must be born again. Again. Ye must be born again. Again. I verily, verily say unto must be born again,
again.
A dear one in heaven, thy heart yearns to see, at the beautiful gate may be watching for thee. Then list to the note of this solemn refrain, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again, again. He must be born again, again. I verily, verily say unto thee, he must be born again, again.
Amen. I was thinking a lot about that when they were singing, what it means, you know, just the words, be born again. You know, of course, the song is talking about salvation, being saved. You know, a lot of the world's philosophy is this. Now, follow this. The world's philosophy is that salvation is a lot of works. We've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And when people think about it, they think, ah, I don't know that I want to be saved because that's too hard. I don't want to live a life of doing things. I want you to think about it. Now, who was the one that referred to it as being born again? That was Jesus. Jesus was the one that used the illustrations. And by the way, the illustrations that Jesus used are good. They're perfect. Now, for the person that thinks being born again is something hard, I think about being born the first time. Fact of the matter is there was a lot of work involved. But I didn't have to do it. As a baby, I just came. But yet somebody had to do the work. Isn't that a good illustration? And it came from Jesus. Being born again. I'll tell you what, the work was done. Salvation is about works, but it's not our works. It was Jesus' work. Being born is about working, but it was the mother's work, not the baby's. The baby is blessed to give life. And folks, the same thing is true. Salvation is not a laborious thing for us. We're the ones being born again. But I praise the Lord that Jesus Christ did the work. He went to the cross and he paid for it full and free to each one of us. We praise the Lord for salvation, but you know, we don't. Now that we have been blessed with the gift of salvation, we want others to see the gift of salvation. This morning we're going to be talking about that a little bit. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of John. The Gospel of John, John chapter 15. Now, we're looking at John chapter 15, but it didn't start with John chapter 15. We've been looking at John chapters 13, 14, 15. We will get into chapter 16. I know you don't believe it, but we will. 16 and then 17, okay? If you did the math, that's five chapters. Five chapters which seems like an entirety of time. And in reality, John chapter 13 to 17, five chapters, only covers a few hours of time. From the time that evening when the disciples and Jesus went to the upper room and they celebrated the Passover and the Lord's table. And then Judas, which Jesus dismissed because he was in mind to go and betray Jesus. He dismissed him to let him go. The disciples are worried and scared about what's going to happen. He said that he had to leave and go. They're scared. Jesus says, don't be afraid. I'm going to come again. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. There's a lot taking place here, but it's just in a very short time. So Jesus is preparing these disciples because their lives are going to be turned upside down. Jesus leaves. His presence is not going to be gone. In fact, he is going to leave, but he's going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to come and be with them. But even himself, Jesus said, I'll be with you. We know that God the Father would be with them. What a blessing that we in the church age still have God, all three persons of God with us. Now, we don't have Jesus in the flesh, but his presence is still with us. And we've got that promise given to us in these chapters that we look at. And so these men they know that something is about ready to take place. They can't put their fingers around it. They don't understand what he means that he's going to be given up, that he's going to be going away. They don't understand what it means that he's going to be crucified or given a sacrifice, that he's going to be laying down his life for his friends. He says, you're my friends, but I'm going to give my life. I'm going to lay down my life for my friends. They can't comprehend all of this. And inside, there's turmoil and struggle because they don't understand the future. You ever feel like that today? You ever feel like you don't understand the future? What's going to happen? My family was just discussing last night, just a little bit in passing, about the end times. We don't know when the rapture is going to be. It would sure seem like it's coming close. But we don't know. Well, we're not talking, you know, we do know what's going to happen after the rapture. We don't know every detail, but God's given us the order of events from the rapture on, until eternity. But as far as our lives here on this earth, do we know what's going to happen? You know, we don't know what's going to happen with the current administration. Who knows what the future administration will be? We don't know the laws that we made or passed down or denied. We don't know what is going to take place with all that's going on politically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, even physically, and in war. And we don't know. You know, and I don't know that I can say that what I feel or you feel is the same as what the disciples went through. But I'll tell you, we're in a similar case. And they needed their faith to be increased. And Jesus knows that their faith needs to be increased, and he offers them in these five chapters something that's just phenomenal. He offers them his love, the heart of Christ. He gives them everything. He spends these last few hours just pouring his heart into these men. And let me ask you a question. Did it work? Were they able to go out into a world and to carry out his commission that he was about ready to give them? I'm going to tell you something, they were. And it wasn't because of their goodness, but it was because of his love, his heart. He poured himself into it, and they were able to go pour his heart into other people. You know what? And these disciples, although right now are scared, they're ready to run, and they do. They're ready to deny him, and they do. They're ready to just walk away, and yet God's heart, Christ's heart is going to come back, and it's going to be with them, and it's going to keep them, and it's going to help them to be martyrs during a difficult time in life. Folks, I want to tell you, these passages do apply to us today, because the same thing could be true. We don't know the future. We don't know what's going to happen in America. We don't know whether we'll have our homes next year. We don't know whether we'll be able to worship right here next Sunday. We don't know what's going to take place, but I know one thing, that God has given his heart to me, and that's going to increase our faith, and that's going to help us to go on. And if we need to do like some of these disciples did, then so be it, and praise the Lord. And he's going to give us the grace and strength to go through it. That's why we look at these passages. That's why we look at these chapters, so that we can have the faith and the strength to move forward. You're in John chapter 15. We're right in the middle of the discourse, and Jesus has led the disciples now away out of the upper room, and he's led them down. Again, you picture in your mind leaving Jerusalem, and they're heading toward the Mount of Olives, and they're heading in an eastern, a little bit slightly northern direction. They go down. I don't know exactly what gate or where they went out, but they left Jerusalem, and they go down the incline, down into the Kidron Valley, where the brook Kidron is there. And at least it seems as though this is the way. Jesus in chapter 15 says, "I am the true vine." Did they see a real live vine there? There's a good chance they did, but we don't know. But he introduces them to himself. He says, "Listen, just like you see this vine, I'm the vine. The Father's the husband. You are the branches." And then, of course, we get this whole explanation of how, in order for you as a branch to bear fruit, you need to abide, you need to connect with me, you need to stay and remain right with me. Never leave my side. And if we would never leave his side, guess what? We will bear fruit. And we get to this passage now in verse 16. He's been talking about commandments and obedience and discipleship. He's talked about love. In verse 14, he introduces, not only are you my slaves, and they would always be, will always be his slaves, but he says, I call you also my friends. There's friends as well. Now, when we get to verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. No, that's verse chapter 14. Verse 15, he calls them, you know, his friends. And he tells them what they're supposed to do. Now we get to verse 16, and I want you to, we're going to look at this. I've entitled this, The Heart of Christ, The Great Commission. You say, we're going to be looking at the Great Commission. No, it's a different commission, but I want you to see it's still the Great Commission that's given here. Let's read verse 16. Now he's just called them friends. And then he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. All right, as we look at this, right away from the outset, we look at this first phrase that says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, there's a lot of dispute on this. What's he talking about? Is he talking about salvation? You know, he's chosen them. Now, honestly, if we look at the context that's given here, I really believe that what he's saying is you didn't choose me as a friend, but I chose you as a friend. I don't know that this is a salvation type of a statement here. I chose you. I think he's saying, listen, we're friends, and I was the one that chose you to be a friend. You didn't choose me to be a friend. No, I'm calling you my friend. So, you know, we could get into this whole thing, and some commentators get into this whole thing of predestination and chosen and what that means. I don't honestly believe that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, listen, we're friends, and I chose you to be my friend. He's talking to the disciples here. So he says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. I was the one. By the way, isn't it so much more when somebody else chooses us to be their friend than us? You know, I can choose Rick to be my friend, but that doesn't mean he's my friend. You know, he might just say, okay, I'll be your friend. But I tell you what, if he says, you know, he says, Pastor, I'm your friend, I'll tell you what, that means something to me. Folks, I'm thankful that it wasn't me, you know, that chose Jesus Christ to be my friend. No, he said, Sean, I want to be your friend. Oh, I love that. So he's our friend. He says, you've not chosen me, but I chose you. But then there's something that comes along with this choosing for friendship. He says, you know what, you're my friend, and as a friend, I've got something good for you. By the way, what he's about ready to give them, because there's going to be a responsibility of something that they're going to have to do, many people look at this as a negative thing. I have chosen you and I have picked you to carry out this task. And we say, oh, I want to tell you something. That was not Jesus' point when he's about ready to say. He's saying, listen, you are my friends and I'm going to give you, I'm going to pass the mantle down to you, something that's going to be tremendous. Keep that in mind. What is that? He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And here we go. And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Number one, if you're taking notes, and try to be very clear and simple with this. Number one, we see the heart of Christ in the Great Commission that we are ordained to go. Ordained to go. These words are used here. Ordained to go. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go. Now let's look at this word ordained. Ordained is our English word. The word very simply means appointed. Appointed. To set in place. Maybe another word that would be good here would be to establish. I am setting you in this place. I am ordaining you. I am appointing you. Here's a good word. It's the word commission. I am commissioning you for something. Now, when we think of a commission, we think of it in a positive way, don't we? This person was commissioned. It's like the mantle being laid upon them. Here, we are commissioning you. We are appointing you. We are sending you to go do something. And that's the word that's used here. They were ordained. Ordained, appointed, set in place, established, commissioned. Some other words that are the same Greek word used in the New Testament are the word commend. Do you remember in the book of Acts? And I forget, is it Acts 16 or 20? I forget which chapter it is. And I think the other might be the verse, 20, 16 or 16, 20. That Paul, remember he goes back to, I think it's Ephesus, and the church leaders are there. And he tells them all that he had been to them. He said, listen, I have preached to you. You've got saved under me. I have taught you. I have led you. I have helped you. I have given. I have done all this for you. And in the verse he says, and I commend you to God. I am sending you, I am giving you to God in order that you would take up the mantle and continue on what I'm not going to be here to do. The word commend. Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, uses the same word, and it's the word commit. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, I'm committing this to you, I'm depositing to you, I am giving you the responsibility, but it's a positive responsibility. I am appointing you. You know what? Every person that was intended, all these disciples, it was meant to be a very honoring thing. You're my chosen friends, and you're chosen to do a good task. That's what the word ordain is here. I'm ordaining you to do something positive. To friends, chosen entirely by himself, Jesus commits his great work. But he speaks of it not as a task, a burden, or the like, but as an honor, a gift, a blessing. A blessing. You see, this is a special commissioning service type. They're not having a formal service, but Jesus is they're standing there and the disciples are there. And it's almost like this commissioning service. He says, listen, I lay the mantle on you. I put the cloak on you. I anoint you. Right now, I am telling you that you are going to be the ones to carry out my task. He says, I have to leave, but you're the ones that are going to do my work. This is a blessing, not a negative command. No, this is glory. It is a result of his friendship. It wasn't just another request for them to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand something, because we look at it and say, when we talk of bearing fruit, in the first analogy with the vine and the branches and the husbandman, bearing fruit seemed to indicate something personal in the fact, like the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Now, I think that those can be alluded to here, but I think there's something more, and I want you to follow. Commission to what? What does he say? That ye should go. He says, I have ordained you that ye should go. I looked up and studied this phrase because I really wrestled with this passage. What's it talking about? Is it the fruit of the Spirit? But I don't understand. What what it means here that they should go. That they should go literally means to go away, to depart. It's not a suggestion that they should. He said that you, that ye should go. And I know that English word is in there, and it is should. But the should or the may later down at the end of the verse, notice the last part there, he says, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may. Now, what do we look at the words shall and may as sometimes in our English? It might happen, right? It might. You may get it or you may not. Now, is that what Jesus is saying here when he says in verse 16 that whatsoever ye shall ask in the Father in my name, ye may, he may give it to you? He might or might not? No, what he's saying that ye should go, it suggests the substance of the appointment. He's saying this is what the appointment is all about. Here's the substance to it. This is what it contains. Meaning, appointed to go. They're not just commissioned. They're not just laid the mantle on and said, okay, you're ordained. Now you're the man. No, now you're the man to go. You see, the two are very much connected. You're appointed to go. You cannot separate these two. It's appointed to go. Or appointed to give. So he wasn't just appointing them to appoint them. Okay? I'm going, and here, you're the leaders now. Do what you think is right. No, he's saying this, and get this, this is important. He's saying, you, I am commissioning you 11 disciples that you be the ones to go out and bring forth the fruit. You're the ones appointed to go. Let's look at the last phrase, and then I want to bring all three of these things together before we move on to our next point. That ye should go and bring forth fruit. Now, I want you to think of this, if we could put this in a story. If you were playing charades and you had to act this out, he's saying, I am appointing you. You might do something to anoint or appoint you to go. What would you do? Appoint you to go. You would go somewhere, right? You would take the place that you were at and you would move. I'm supposed to go, and then I'm supposed to do what with it? Okay, bear fruit. What does it say in the English? He says, I want you to bring forth fruit. Here's the action. If I'm going to demonstrate it, not my words, I'm going to be appointed. Now, I'm not going to do that. He's going to do that. Jesus Christ is going to appoint me to go. And then I'm going to bring forth fruit. Do you get that? Okay? In that action, that is what is being preached here, taught here. I want you to go bring forth fruit. Now, when you look at this, there's a number of indications that seem that he's kind of gone on from this personal bearing fruit by being according to the vine, and I'm supposed to produce this love, joy, peace, long-suffering to something a little bit different. I want you to go, and I want you to produce fruit, and I want you to bring it back, and that it would remain. So, as a disciple of Christ, he has commissioned or appointed us to go and bring forth or to produce fruit. I want there to be more fruit. And notice that this fruit, what does it say in the next phrase? And that this fruit would do what? Would remain. The word remain, does anybody have an idea of what that word remain means? Another English word was used a few verses ahead. The word remain was also the same, it's the same Greek word. What was the English word?
To abide.
To abide is for me to stay connected to Christ. You know what he's saying? I want you to go. I've commissioned you to go. And I want you to bring back fruit. And this fruit is also going to abide. That's God's plan of spiritual reproduction. And we'll get to these points here in just a moment. So as a disciple of Christ, he has commissioned us. The disciples appointed us to go and bring forth or produce fruit. And what is that special fruit? Keep your fingers here. We'll be right back. But go to Matthew chapter 28. This is what most people refer to as the official Great Commission in the Gospel of Matthew. Go back to Matthew 28:19. You can probably quote the verse. Matthew 28:19. He says, you're going to see it sounds very similar. What's the first word? Go. Now, it is a different Greek word. If you look that up, it's a different Greek word, but it means very similar. I want you to go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The first thing was go. The second word was teach. What does the word teach mean? Matthew 28:19. He says, go ye. Jesus is commissioning the disciple to go. Watch this. Now this is Matthew's. Let me act out Matthew's. I want you to go. And I want you to teach. When you look up, this is not coincidence. What does the word teach mean? Make disciples. Go ye therefore and make more disciples. In John, I'm commissioning you to go and bring forth fruit. Make more disciples. It's another commission that Jesus Christ is giving. And it makes sense because when you look down and list, he's going to tell them, you're going to go out and the world is going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. Folks, this is he's commissioning them to go out. I believe there's a lot of discrepancy with it. I'm just going to tell you. But that some people think that he's just talking that they need to produce, you know, love, joy, and peace. But I believe here, when we look at the context and the way he's speaking and the words that are used, he's telling them, listen, I'm going to be with you and I have a task for you to do. You're my friends and my commission to you is that you're going to go and you're going to bring more fruit. And that fruit's going to remain. But I'm going to be with you though. And by the way, who had the power to give this commission? You know, if you're still there in Matthew 28, it tells us in verse 18, right before he says, go ye therefore, who gave the commission? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So where was the commissioning come from? Folks, I want to tell you, it was the power of heaven and earth. The power of the universe was telling these men, you're commissioned to go. Applications. What are we doing with what God has given to us? God has commissioned us to go and bring forth fruit. God has commissioned us to go and make disciples. And it's not a negative thing. This is a positive thing. God has enabled us, but he's also commissioned us. He's given us the mantle. Said, listen, I'm going to go, but I want you to do it. Now, folks, the Bible teaches that what Jesus did when he was on the earth, did he accomplish much? He did. We cannot deny it. He accomplished so much when he was on the face of the earth. And of course, the greatest thing he accomplished was when he was on the cross. But I want to tell you something. When he left, what did he tell his disciples? He said that when I leave, you're going to do greater works. And that would be through the gifting of the Holy Spirit. They would be able to do greater things. Listen, God has commissioned us to do great things with what he has done for us on the cross. God has commissioned that, and it's a positive thing. Listen, I want you. Jesus said, I could do it, but I want you to go. I want you to bring forth fruit. Folks, very simply for our first point, I want you to see that God intends for every one of us a disciple. He commissions us. You're appointed, and you're not just appointed to be a Christian. You're appointed to go and bring forth fruit. I ask you the question, are we being successful at doing what he's commissioned us to do? You know, God commissions a lot of people. How many people are doing what God commissioned them to do? It's discouraging to look at, maybe as a school teacher, to look back at the students that you taught to see which ones are using what you taught them. As a pastor, you look at the people that have come and sat in the pews listening to the messages, and you say, are the people utilizing what they've been preached about? As a youth leader, you know, the leadership looks and says, you know, are these teens going on and practicing what we've taught them? And it's a discouraging thing when they aren't doing it. Folks, God has given to us a commission, and he's commissioned every one of us, just like these disciples. And he said, listen, my hands are upon you. I'm appointing you. And the appointing isn't just for an appointing. It's just not for you to feel good, warm, and fuzzy, to be call yourself a Christian, just to say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian and Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm commissioned by God. Boy, I'm a special chosen one of him. And sit here. That's not the word I've appointed you and ordained you. No, he's saying, I'm appointing you, I'm ordaining you for a purpose, and that purpose is to go and bring forth fruit. I ask you a question, are you bringing forth fruit? Are you doing it? It's the power of heaven and earth that's given you that commission. This is not just some boss. This is not just some higher up. This is God of Almighty. This is King of Kings and Lord of Lords that has given you the commission. Are you bringing forth fruit? Do we look at our duty? Do we look at it as a duty or a commission? Two different words there. So we are on commission. On commission. You know, taking a job based upon commission is not what I would choose as something positive, because I don't want it based upon just my able to do something. But folks, in a sense, this job that we've been getting is on commission. What I get out of it is what I am willing to do. Now, we understand, don't get this confused. The increase of souls comes from who? God. But what does he tell us to do? Plant and water. He'll give the increase. And the goal is on commission. As we go, then he'll bless. Now I want you to think about this. As we go. All right. Let's move from here. And I want us to look at the second thing. So we look first of all at ordained to go. Second point. Expected to disciple. Expected a disciple, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. I ask you the question, are you going out and bringing forth fruit? Are you going somewhere? Are you leaving your home? Are you leaving this building? Are you taking the gospel to your neighbors? Are you handing out tracts? Are you showing up for soul winning? Are you praying for soul winning? What are you doing? Are you just standing there? This is not a suggestion. This is something God is telling us. I have commissioned you for this. But then we look at the second thing. And that your fruit should remain. You know, I love looking at words. And I looked at the Greek word that comprises the two English words, and that. And that is this. In order that. In order that. So that. You see, very practically, it's an expectation of a result. That helps us to understand this verse. So we go to bring forth fruit with the expectation of what? With the expectation that it will remain. Now, and remain doesn't mean stay saved. What does it mean? Abide in Christ, right? When one is saved and fruit is made, they already are. To abide with Christ, earlier in John chapter 15, doesn't mean stay connected to be saved, and then if you get away, you're not saved anymore. We've already established that. So he's not saying, I want you to get fruit. I want you to see people saved, and I hope that they stay saved. He's not saying that. He's saying, no, I want you to bear fruit. I want you to bring back this fruit. And these people that are this fruit, that they remain. They abide also. Now I want you to think about that. We're given the instruction to win souls. I'm supposed to go and I'm supposed to bring forth fruit. And I'm supposed to expect that this fruit is going to also abide. Now, when we look at winning souls to Christ, what does that bring us to? How is a fruit going to remain? It's discipleship. We are expected not only to bring forth the fruit, we're expected to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of our Lord. Should remain means doesn't perish, should abide. Again, same Greek word as abiding earlier in the chapter. The expected result is that the fruit, the won souls, would also remain abide. How would it happen? I remind you again to go back to Matthew chapter 28. Parallel passage here. Go ye therefore, okay, Jesus is the power of heaven and earth. Watch up here just for a moment. The power of heaven and earth in Matthew is saying go and teach all nations, bring forth fruit, baptizing them. That's just an outward sign of what they're supposed to do. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. What does he say? What's the first word in verse 20? Now, it seems like it's the same word that's used in verse 19, teach all nations. He says, teaching them to observe, but it's a different word. What does this mean? This word teaching is to instruct, to instill doctrine in them, to explain, to expound a thing to them. It's called discipleship. Let me ask you a question. When you got saved, did you understand everything about the scriptures? Did you understand the doctrine? Did you understand the why we do this and the why we don't do that? Did you understand everything about his word? No, we didn't. You know what? I might be a child of God now, but now I've got to be expounded upon. I need to learn the doctrine. I need to learn what's right and wrong. Folks, in order for people to remain, they've got to be discipled. Oh, they're going to remain with Christ as far as they're not going to be lost. But in order for these disciples to hang on so that they can abide as well, we have to disciple people. Discipleship. It's the third part of the Great Commission. We have going, we have baptizing, and we have discipleship. You know, so much fruit doesn't remain. I want you to think about that. At Faith Bible Church, we have experienced that. So much fruit doesn't remain. And again, when we talk about remaining, we're talking about still abiding. How many people do you know that were won to the Lord in our church building that are still remaining here? You know, there might be some of you that you were a product of somebody and bearing fruit in your life, and you got saved, and now you're here, and now you're still growing. And I say, praise the Lord, that's what's supposed to happen, discipleship. You know, it's really easy to go out and knock on a door and see somebody saved and get somebody to say a prayer. Or Vacation Bible School comes and somebody gets saved. You know, we do that and we rejoice and we leave them there at their homes and we do nothing about it. Folks, that's not the Great Commission. We got to share the gospel. We got to be willing to say, okay, now let's follow up. Let me expound the scriptures. Let me teach you. Let me give you what you need. I wonder how many of us are involved in discipleship. You know what? The answer to the first, maybe there was not that many, but I'm guessing that discipleship even goes down lower than that. How many of us are depositing what we have learned in other people's lives? God expects us to do that. The goal is not only to make the disciple, but that they would someday be prepared to make other disciples as well, which requires that they are abiding with Christ. Take note of this comment. Successful discipleship is the true test of the Great Commission. It's one thing and understand what I mean when I say this, it's one thing to produce a baby. It's another thing to produce a baby that will be prepared to produce another baby properly. So successful discipleship is the true test of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go, to bring forth fruit, that fruit would remain. Let me ask you a question. Are you looking for those to disciple? We ought to be. You say, I thought that our commission was just to go out and hand out tracts and to invite people to church and hopefully somebody would get saved. Folks, we ought to be looking for people that maybe are saved, that they need to get into a Bible study and do something. There are a lot of people out there that have been saved that are just hanging there and they're not abiding. There's another idea, something that you never thought of. Wait a second. You know what? I love, you know, people talk about, you know, pastor had the work guy come into my house and we got to talking and I was ready to hand him a tract and tell him, and I found out that the person was saved. They're a believer. And you know what we do with that? We say, praise the Lord, and send them on their way. But I wonder how many of these people that are saved, and by the way, just because they tell you they're Christian doesn't mean that they're genuinely saved. Most people would say that they believe in God and they're Christian. We need to ask them, what are you depending that Christianity on? What's your salvation based upon? We need to ask them those questions. Many times you'll find that it's not based upon Jesus Christ. But beyond that, let's say that you determine they are saved. At least they testify of Christ and do that. You know what? Are we happy just to wave and send them on their way? What about their lives? Are they abiding? Folks, that's part of the Great Commission. You say, I never thought about that. Isn't that part of the Great Commission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. It's the same part. And it's given here by Jesus Christ. He's telling these disciples, I want you to go bring forth fruit, but make sure that fruit's remaining. You see, we got to go out and spread the gospel. But folks, when you do meet another Christian, ask them if they're studying the Word of God and see if you can help them to know so that they can have victory in their lives. Don't we want to have victory in our lives? So you think the average Joe out there that you knock on their door and they say they're saved, you think they're having victory? Folks, we need to assume that they need some help. We need to bring them along in their way. Number three, here, and this is the neat thing, folks. I've been waiting to get to this point. Here's the neat thing. You look at that and you say, okay, I've been commissioned to go and share the gospel, okay? You know, everything, you have the power to do that. Now I'm commissioned to disciple other people. How am I going to do this? Empowered by prayer. That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And this is so encouraging. He says, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. I believe he's talking about this commission still. I don't believe he left the idea of the commission. He's saying, and by the way, whatever you ask me, I'll do for you. In this context. In this context, I believe what he's saying is, okay, I've commissioned you to do it, and whatever you ask me about this commission, if you need help, if you need words, if you need a way, a method to do it, whatever you ask in my name, and he's going to the Father, he's going to the One, Jesus is going to the Father, and he says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now get this, and we're done. His commission was not only, and you look at the Greek language here. I know you're not Greek and scholars, neither am I. But if you look at the Greek language here, he commissions them to two things. Well, three things, really. But he's saying, the bringing forth fruit and the remaining were kind of in one. The second thing is this. And that is, they were commissioned to ask and receive. They were commissioned to ask and receive. Not only that they would do, but also how they would do it. Jesus has, or had, in their case, appointed that the Father give them whatever they would ask him. And even in Matthew 28... He says, and lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the world. You know, it's almost like Jesus saying there in Matthew, he says, listen, I've appointed you to this, but I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm going to be there to help you do whatever you need to do. Wow, folks, the power of prayer in regard to the fruit bearer or the discipleship maker, God will do for them as they step out by faith and obey. You know what that really means practically? Listen to this. Just listen to this. God has commissioned me to go and share the gospel. God has commissioned me to disciple them. But God also says, listen, I want you to pray to me. Because when you're, listen right here, everybody looking this way. He says, when I commission you to do this, whatever you ask me regarding this going out and doing what I've commissioned you to do, I'm going to see to it that it's done. Why would there be so clear instructions that God would do it? Because it's the heart of Christ that wants people to come to Him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He's telling us, if you'll put it to prayer, listen, I'll be willing to go to the Father and give you what you ask. You scratch your head and you say, but preacher, then why do we go out soul winning and we don't see souls saved? I tell you, I believe it's because we're not praying enough. Because God says that if you'll come to me, I'm going to give it to you. Does God want to see the people saved that we go knock on their doors? Does God want to see your relatives saved? Does God want to see your coworkers saved? Of course he does. That's why he sent his son to the earth. But he told us the secret to doing it. He says the secret to being able to doing this is you need to go. You need a disciple, but you need to pray. And the test of our following and obedience to Christ in this is if we're praying for it or not. Wednesday night we had a prayer meeting. And I told you on Sunday we were going to pray specifically on Wednesday night for our soul winning. And I praise the Lord for the people that showed up to pray. But folks, I want to tell you something. It's going to take more prayer effort to see souls saved. I'm convinced of it. Because in that passage he tells us, if you'll pray for it, I will give it. I understand that men have their own choice. But God is in the business of saving souls. And that is one of the reasons why we're here. What was the last phrase? That God would be glorified. The chief end of man is to glorify God. Correct? It's why we exist, to glorify God. And he tells us here that one of the ways to glorify him is by going, making disciples, discipling them, and the power behind it is going to be your prayer. That God would be honored and God would be glorified. If it's not working, it's because we're not going, we're not discipling, and we're not praying. Folks, that to me was super encouraging because I say, you know what? We need to make sure that we're going. And if you're not going, we're wrong. We need to make sure that we're discipling. If we're not discipling, we're wrong. But folks, if we're not praying, we are not fulfilling the Great Commission. But I want to tell you something. I like things that I can push a button and I know what's going to happen. But I want to tell you something. God says, here, if you ask, I'll give it to you. God would love to give us souls. We need to ask. I want to encourage you to make a decision in the moment that you're either going to go, you're going to disciple, or you're going to pray. And when I say pray, I mean you're going to genuinely pray. God, would you help us to see people saved? Because he is worthy. He is worthy. Father, would you please help us as we see this? What a commission. What a commission to go. And I thank you that you just didn't give us some impossible task that we cannot do. No, you gave us the answer. You said, just ask me and I'll give you the answer. I'll help you. God, would you help us? Lord, we need to see people saved in Elizabethtown. We need to see people saved in Mount Joy. We need to see people saved in Maytown. We need to see people saved, you know, in other parts. People represent Marietta and Ephrata and Mannheim and Bainbridge and the surrounding areas, and some people even over into the Harrisburg area and Middletown. And oh God, all the parts that are around us, we need to see people saved. God, I thank you for the other churches, though they might not agree with us in certain things. God, I thank you for their efforts if they're preaching the gospel in Jesus Christ. Lord, would you please give us souls? Lord, souls aren't going to just happen on their own. Lord, help us that we go, we disciple. God, help us that we pray. Please help us. Please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, for all three of these things, it takes trust.